Now we look to God's Word today in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a chapter that is set in a time of quiet, a time of peace in the life of David. And in all that we've read about David, there weren't many times like that. He is now settled in his palace. The Lord has given him rest from all his enemies for a while at least. What a blessing that must have been for David. After years and years of fleeing for his own life, and then years of fighting against the Lord's enemies and trying to bring stability to the nation, now he has a time of peace. And what would he do with such a time? Well, I want to think, first of all, about what we read here in this chapter about David's thoughts. We read about what David had in mind, and then we'll go on to see what God had in mind. And then in the third place, we'll consider how David responds to what God says. So first of all, we think about David's thoughts. As he had this settled time, as he could allow all the dust to settle and everything that had happened in his turbulent life, what things were particularly important to David in those days? His life had been a real adventure for many years. There had been many, many dangers, many risks he had taken. There had been times of betrayal. There had been many setbacks, many losses, many sadnesses that he had endured. It wasn't at all an easy life that David had had. There would have been few people that would have volunteered to have taken his place if they had known what it was going to involve. But now David is the king. His kingship is established, and he feels secure. And nobody could have blamed him if he saw this as being his opportunity to reap the rewards for all the hard days that he had gone through. It wouldn't have been unreasonable for David to take things easy and see this as his reward for hanging in there when nothing was easy. Well, David takes time to reflect. He steps back from things, and he considers the situation as it was then. And he doesn't waste this quiet moment that he has. He puts his quiet moment to good use. And sometimes God gives us quiet moments in the busyness of life. Sometimes he gives us a period of calm, when things are much more settled than they have been for a long time. And it's good for us in those times to think about what God has been doing and what would be right for us to do in response to that. Well, David thought about things, and he came up with an answer. And it was an answer that displayed his good spiritual health. Rather than looking back on his life and thinking about how long the road had been and how hard the road had been, David chooses to focus on how good God has been to him in the midst of all of that stuff. And David thinks not about how badly he has been treated by men, but he thinks about how well he has been treated by God. As he looks at his surroundings, he says to the prophet Nathan, look at me. Here I am, sitting in my palace of cedar, whereas the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is sitting there in a tent. The Ark of God is surrounded by nothing but curtains, and here I am in this palace of cedar. It didn't seem right to David. It seemed thoroughly inappropriate that he should be the one in the palace and the Lord should be the one in the tent. And he wanted to do something about that. So here's a man who has done much for the Lord. But he doesn't find it right that he should look as if he is the one who is prospering while the Lord has to make do with the very lowest accommodation. So David here is not thinking about himself, but he is thinking about the cause of God. He's not asking God to do anything for David, but he has a desire to do something for the Lord. And there you see a man who is in good spiritual health. That is a mark of godliness, to have a desire to do something for the Lord because he has been so good to you. And we are at our best when we're thinking, God has been so good to me. And is that your attitude as you sit here in this place of worship today? Does the worship of God come from your heart because you feel, my, hasn't the Lord been good to me? Are you someone who's eager to do things for the Lord, whatever it might be, because you see that again and again he has been busy looking after you? Well, as the prophet Nathan heard what David was saying, he recognized this was the response of a grateful heart, and he encourages David to go ahead and do whatever it is that he is thinking of. Now, Nathan wasn't one of those prophets that you find in the Bible who was just a yes man, and he would say whatever the king wanted him to say. You'll see from later times that Nathan wasn't like that. He genuinely believed that David was expressing a good desire and so that God would be with him in that. But he was wrong. These were David's thoughts. David was thinking, I must do something for God. God has done so much for me. But the next bit of the chapter, instead of focusing on David's thoughts, it's all about God's thoughts. So that's the second thing I want to speak about. Because we find that very same night, the Lord speaks to Nathan the prophet, and the Lord tells Nathan the message that he has to take to David. And he has to go back, and he has to tell David what the Lord was really saying. And the Lord's words to Nathan began with words that were designed to gently turn David away from the scheme that he was hatching in his mind. David's thinking, I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. But Nathan has to say, no, that's not what the Lord is saying. It's not something that God had commanded. It wasn't God's idea. It was David's idea. And in verse 7, God says, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God says, I'm not asking for this. I've never asked for this. God had never told anyone that he wanted a solid building. Now, the time would come when God would do that, but it hadn't yet come. Rather, God had called those leaders to look after his people. And that's what God had for David to do. God had called David from looking after the sheep, and now he was to look after the people of Israel. They were to be his sheep. And that was what he was to focus on, looking after the people of Israel. Matthew Henry says, better a tent of God's appointing than a temple of his own anointing. The temple was David's idea, but it wasn't yet God's idea. But God is not being critical of David in this. And there is much, much encouragement for David in what the Lord says to him. God speaks of his blessing upon David. And in verse 9, he says that I have been with you wherever you have gone. And he says about making a great name for him, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And that's what God did for David. God made David's name great. And we know his name today. There's many other names of people that the world considered far greater than David, but we don't know anything about them. But we know this man, and he is remembered. Remembered among the greats. But God encourages David by telling him not about something that David can do for him, but something that God is going to do for David. David had wanted to build a house or a temple for God, but God says no. But at the end of verse 11, God says, this is the way things are going to be. He said, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. God says, you wanted to build me a house, but David, let me tell you, I'm going to build you a house. Now, when God says about building a house for David, it's not the kind of house that we live in. It's the kind of house like the House of Windsor. The Queen is of the House of Windsor. And from her, there will be others we expect of the House of Windsor who will reign. So it's that kind of house that God is speaking of that he will build for David. It's a dynasty rather than a building. From David's family, there will become others who would be kings. And from David's family would come one who would build a house, a temple for the Lord. And some of the words that the Lord speaks about how he's going to bless David, some of them are fulfilled in Solomon. Solomon did build the temple, and he was the man that God had appointed for that. But there are other words in what God says that are not fulfilled in Solomon. But they're speaking about David's greater son, the Lord Jesus himself. There are words here that were never, that you could never say that Solomon was the one in whom those things were seen. At the beginning of verse 14, for example, it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Those words are specifically applied to the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And when God promises in verse 16, he promises, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, those words only apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only king who, when he reigns, when he begins to reign, he will reign forever and ever. So God is speaking to David about kings that will come from his line. One of them will build a temple, but he's speaking about an eternal kingdom that will never be taken away. And those words point solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have the situation. David wants to build a cedar temple for the Lord. God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. It's not that it wasn't a good idea, but it wasn't the right time for it. Wouldn't be too long before it would be the right time for it. And David, in fact, was able to provide much of the wealth and the materials, had them there ready for Solomon for when the building time would come. But God was going to build something much more lasting. God was going to build a house, an everlasting house, an everlasting kingdom and dynasty. And he was going to do it through a descendant of David. So here we have this situation. David has it in his heart to do something good, but God says, no, David, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something far better. Now, it's not the main focus of this passage, but here is an example of what may happen to you in life. Sometimes you may have a good thought in your head, a good desire in your heart as to what you can do for the Lord, and God won't let you do it. And your plans will not work out. And you have to believe when that happens that it's because God has something better in mind. When God says no to your earnest prayers, it's because God knows something you don't know. And God has something different in mind from what you have in mind. That's how it was with David, and that's how it will always be with those of us like David who are limited in our understanding. So in this chapter, you have the thoughts of David, but more importantly, you have the thoughts of God. Well, then the third part of the chapter is dealing with David's response to what God says. How would David take this? And his words are recorded in verses 18 to 29. This is David responding to God in prayer. We're told that he went in and he sat before the Lord and he pours out his heart before God. As far as I know, it's the only place in Scripture where someone prays while they are seated. I think that's the only time where someone is sitting to pray. Normally, people stand to pray, or they lie flat on their face on the ground, or they're on their knees. But David sits here before the Lord to pray. And he pours out his heart to God. And we see in his words, first of all, his amazement at God's goodness. There's not a trace of disappointment in this prayer of David. God hasn't given him the go-ahead. His plans have been turned down. And yet David is reveling in the goodness of God. And he pours out wonderful words of gratitude to God. Verses 18 and 19, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" He is just thrilled at what God has already done, and now he's going to do something even greater. So that's the first part of David's response, is his amazement at God's goodness, and I'll say more about that shortly. Then also, in David's response, we see praise for God's blessing upon his people. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about what this means for the people of God. Verses 23 and 24. He says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." And David reflects on what a marvelous privilege it was to be part of the people of God. He could have been the king over other nations that were much stronger and much more powerful, but he wouldn't have swapped it for anything. These were God's people. What a blessing it is to be the people of God, the people on whom God had set his special love, your very own people forever. David rejoices in that. He praises God for God's blessings on his people. And then at the end of the chapter, he prays that God will do what he has promised to do. And that's what we have at the end of the chapter. For example, verse 25, he says, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said." So God says, this is what I'm going to do. And so David in his prayer says, "Lord, do it. You've said you'll do it. You do it." And that's a vital part of prayer. It's claiming the promises of God. Whatever you see God has promised you in the scriptures, you remain God of it. And that's what David does here. Well, the thing that strikes me most in this prayer of David is just the total delight that he has in how God has been so good to him. And I wonder, can you echo those words today in your own heart? Is that the way you feel about your life? Here's David, and he's looking back upon his life, and also he's listening to what God is saying about the future. I wonder, have you come here to worship today with this thought, "Who am I, God, that you have been so good to me?" Or maybe you've not had that thought at all. Maybe that's something that you used to think in the past, but you've not really had that thought for a long time. Well, this is important. If you're a Christian, well then, God has done for you everything that he did for David. If you're a Christian, God has given you a name that will be remembered forever. If you're a Christian, God has brought you into the royal family of God himself. And you will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. You'll be part of that everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of this world do not last. The arrangements within Europe will not last. The arrangements within these islands will not last. But there is an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if you're in that kingdom, all is well. All is secure. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what an awesome privilege it is if you've been brought into the very family of God. If you're one of those special people of God, chosen out of all mankind, well then you really are blessed. Many people live around you. They'll not be in a place of worship today. They'll not be going around thinking, "My, how good God has been to me." Well, if you can think those thoughts, thank God that you can think those thoughts. David asked God, is this the way you normally deal with people, the way you've dealt with me? And of course, he knew it wasn't. He knew he had been dealt with marvelous kindness. Most people in our country don't know anything about the great blessings of the Bible. They're strangers to these things. They don't think about these things. These thoughts don't go through their minds. But if you're a Christian, God has blessed you in wonderful ways. And so this is what we need God to do, to open our eyes to see how blessed we already are, and to see that he's going to do even greater things for us. That's what David is seeing. He's thanking God for what he's already done, and he's marveling that there's even greater still to come. May God give us that mindset and help us to think that way. May God keep us from going through life as if we are spiritual beggars. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, we're told in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And when we understand how fully the Lord has blessed us, we will say with the psalmist in words we'll sing in Psalm 116, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? And in life, we will find, like David, that God, again and again, will do far more for us than we were ever thinking of doing for him. So here in this chapter, we see David, and this is what he wants to do for God. God says, no, David, here's what I want you to think about. Think about what I am going to do for you. And that's the important thing always is what God does for us. What we do for him is very little. It is very small. But what he will do for us, if we are in Christ, is very, very great. And it is to fill our thoughts throughout our lives. God said no to David, and it was a wonderful no. Amen.